The reading tonight is from 2 Timothy, which is on page 1195, and we're starting at chapter 1, verse 1, going through to verse 7. So that's 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 1, which can be found on page 1195. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. This is God's word.
Thanks, Rich, for reading that for us. Keep that passage open there in front of you as we begin this new series together. As John T. mentioned, it's going to be a good series for us, a good passage for us today, particularly reflecting on the commissioning of David, our assistant youth minister this morning, and also the Connect weekend and things like that as well. It's going to be good for us. Let's pray as we look at this passage. Lord, as we've been singing just now, Lord, we know that your word is the words of life, and there's nowhere else to go. And so, Lord, as we come to your word this evening, we count it a great privilege that we have these words for us, and we recognize that these words are the words of life for us. We thank you for giving them to us, and you help us now, please, as we look at this together to understand what you're saying, but also for it to grip our hearts, that he might change us as we look at this. In Jesus' name, amen. Much was recently made of the Athletics World Championships. I don't know if you saw any of it on the TV in the last month. Mainly it was a big deal because it was two athletic stars who were retiring, Mo Farah and Usain Bolt, and so the TV was sort of filled with these pictures of the memories of London 2012 in particular, 2008 before that, and the great victories that these two guys had there. Now, Bolt's last race was my sort of favourite event of all, the 4x100 metres relay. And in the build-up, the BBC rather annoyingly decided to only focus on Usain Bolt. He was sort of the only focus of that race. They completely ignored the British team. They just wanted this one guy. He was the great hero. In the end, it was a big letdown for him. He pulled up injured in the race. And it was the Brits that conquered all. They ran a perfect race. They even beat the sort of hot favourite Americans, and we love it when we beat the Yanks at things, don't we? In fact, there's a little picture, Paul, if you show. Oh, there it is. In fact, these two guys in the middle of this race. It was a great thing. It was one of those things where I sort of found myself standing up and shouting at the TV and hoping no one saw me through the window and that sort of thing. It's a very exciting event. Both relays are, the 4x4 and the 4x100 metres. So it's been my favourite. It's exciting to watch, and it's exciting to run. And I ran in a few when I was more athletic than I am now. The reason it's so good, one, it's a team event in what's normally an individual sport, and so it's good from that perspective. But it's also great because it's just really, really difficult. There are loads of ways to mess it up, and if you've watched British sport for any length of time, you know that we found pretty much every way to mess it up. One mistake, and the whole team and the whole nation watching suffers. Each runner has to run their leg well. There can't be a false start. You have to stay in your lane. And the trickiest part, of course, is what is on the screen, the handovers. The baton has to be passed successfully from runner number one to runner number two, and then three, and then four. The second runner, they have to start their run before the guy gets there. They have to start perfectly. They have to make sure they're up to speed for when the guy arrives. And they can't go too early because then they might leave the box and they'd get disqualified. As they're running, the first runner, he shouts out to the guy in front of him. He calls for his hand and the guy puts his hand behind him without looking. And runner one transfers the baton safely into the hand of runner two. And then runner two takes off. That's how it works. All that has to be done without slowing down if you want to win. And it has to be done without being dropped. And therefore, it's just really, really difficult. It happens pretty much in every race. One team at least messes this up. If the baton's not passed well, if the next runner's not up to speed, then disaster can happen. Success depends on handing the baton over securely. Now, of course, handing over the baton has become a sort of metaphor in our language. We use it in business when the CEO retires and a new person's recruited to take over. That's what we call it. We call it handing over the baton. Or when a father hands over the family business to his son, that's the same thing. A person has run their race, and so now they transfer over, they pass on responsibility to the next person to run theirs. Now, passing on the baton is a great metaphor for us as we look at this letter of 2 Timothy in the New Testament. It's about what it will take to make sure that the mission of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ will continue beyond our own lifetimes and into the generations to come. The baton of gospel ministry must be passed on securely, and this letter tells us how to do it. We're going to do it in two sections. They'll come up on the screen as well. Thank you, Paul. Two sections. The priority of investing in young people, section one. And then the practice of investing in young people, section two. And as you see that, you may think, well, I'm not a young person. Well, we'll use the term fairly loosely here to mean anyone who's sort of from a teenager up to being a young adult. Make of that what you like. I don't want to sort of make too many categories in case I really upset someone. And so you may be thinking, well, I'm not a young person, I'm an older person. Well, there's stuff in this for you because this, what we're going to see here is an older person and a younger person. But there's also maybe you are a young person this evening. You're thinking, well, what do I need to hear? Well, actually, this is a great passage for you because we're going to see what it takes to be involved in the great mission of God in the world. So first of all, the priority of investing in young people. The first runner, the baton carrier in this letter is the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And this is his last letter that we have in the scriptures. After many years of preaching the good news of Jesus throughout the lands around the Mediterranean Sea, he's at the end of his life. He's in prison in Rome, probably some form of house arrest. He's awaiting his trial, and the likelihood is a death sentence. It's pretty nailed on, that's what it's going to be. Imagine that. You're awaiting death, a few months left. In chapter 4, verse 6 of this letter, he writes, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. Now, what would you want to do with that time that you had left, that little time? What's your priority? Well, look at how Paul describes himself here in this first verse. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Even now, in these circumstances, he identifies himself by the calling that God has placed upon him. Paul has one priority, the gospel. He wants the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be faithfully proclaimed throughout the world. As an apostle, he's been sent by God to preach to the Gentiles this message of life, this promise of life that is found in Christ Jesus. Only through faith in Christ can people find eternal life. That's the big message he's been speaking about. And so even now, even when in the face of his own death, he's still speaking about the life that can be found in Christ. He knows that it's only by holding on to the gospel of Jesus that men and women can be saved from death and from the judgment of God. Every person has sinned against God, and the sentence for sin is death. Yet Jesus Christ has taken the punishment for sin upon himself on the cross. He's paid the penalty for sins by his death, so that those who trust in him can have life, the promise of life, spiritual life, real life now that goes on for eternity. And so from the moment that Paul has met Jesus Christ on the road, remember that experience, he's been transformed by Christ. And the one priority of his life from that point on has been to get this message of salvation to others. But now his race is pretty much run. How will the next generation hear this glorious gospel and be saved? Well, Paul uses his last hours to write letters. And he writes to the churches, of course, and we have some of those in the Bible. But he also takes time to write to one or two individuals, like he does here. Paul's the great apostle. He's traveled the world. He's preached to thousands. He's planted churches. He's spoken to kings and to queens and to governors. He's done great and marvelous things, amazing things. But throughout all of that, there's been a priority for him, all the way through his ministry. Everywhere he's gone, he's taken one or two young people with him. He's taught them the gospel. He's trained them in ministry. He's lived with them, and so therefore he's shared his godly example to them. He's invested in them. And he's made this a gospel priority. And he's done that for this moment. This moment when his race is run and the baton needs to be passed on. Now the second runner, the baton receiver, is Timothy. Timothy is a young man who's been Paul's ministry apprentice. He's one of these guys who's gone round with Paul. And now he's just starting to get involved in gospel ministry of his own. He's had a bit of experience of that. And now he's probably, by this letter, he's probably in his late 20s, maybe his early 30s. But he's been with Paul since his mid to late teens. He's been with him for a fairly long time. And we see here that there's a real depth of relationship between Paul and this guy, a real affection for him. He calls him there in verse 2, my dear son. Real love and care of this guy. Now, Timothy's embarked on his task as a gospel minister. He's getting going with that in his own right. But Paul's kept this close relationship with him. They keep in contact, particularly through these sort of early stages of ministry. And he's doing that because Paul is determined that the task of proclaiming the gospel to the nations won't die when Paul dies. The way he ensures that that won't happen is by taking this one guy and investing in him. And he does this finally by this letter here. Now, just cast your minds back into the rest of the Bible. We can think of other relationships like this one. This isn't a new thing. If we think back, we can think of Moses and Joshua, or Elijah and Elisha, who followed him. Of course, we have Jesus and his disciples, who he spent time invested in and trained. Now we have Paul and Timothy. Now this just teaches us something really, really important for our church. The scriptures place a high priority on investing in young people. It's a gospel priority. And so we need people like David, who's just started his ministry today. We need to invest in him. And he needs to invest in the young people that he's serving. We need a Connect Weekend Away and someone like Jonty to run it, where these young men and young women can be equipped to serve the church in the future. But it's not just something that the church staff do, or maybe the oversight team do. It's something that the whole church does. And listen, we're very, very grateful and for all those of you who serve in various areas amongst young people and children's work. We know it's a great sacrifice and you invest much in that. Which, by the way, we do need some help in these areas, sort of a shameless plug at this point. Particularly on Sunday mornings, we need some help with the very young ones. On Friday evenings, we need some help with the slightly bigger ones. If you can help with that, please speak to me or to Kevin. But we need to consider, each of us, how can we invest in those younger than us so that the gospel baton is passed on for the future? It's a great way that we can serve the church, by spending time with younger folk and investing time and effort in them. But it shouldn't just be a priority in the church. It should also be a priority in the home. It's a family priority as well. Just look at verse 5. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Now this part of the letter and this part of this introduction, Paul's remembering Timothy and his faith, and he's praying for him. And he recalls that Timothy is a third generation believer. Acts chapter 16, we're introduced to Timothy and his family situation. It indicates there that Timothy's dad probably isn't a believer, but that his mum is. And here we learn that it was actually his nan, in fact, who came to faith in Christ first. Now, just to be clear at this point, Christian faith is not inherited. You're not saved because your parents are. It's an individual responsibility of each person to trust in Christ. But there is a real truth that you can leave a spiritual legacy in your children and indeed in your grandchildren. In fact, I would say that you definitely will leave a spiritual legacy in your children. The question is whether it's a good one or a bad one. Don't miss this. This is important for us. The strength and the quality of Timothy's faith in Christ is testimony in some part to the faithfulness of his mother and his grandmother. And actually, for that matter, so is mine, and so is many of yours, I'm sure. These two women, they've brought him up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 15 tells us that Timothy was learning the truths of the Scripture from infancy when he was just little baby Timmy. These women have made a priority of investing spiritually in this boy, and it's paid off. Now let this be particular encouragement to those of you who are believers but whose partners are not. So you can be a Eunice, by God's grace, of course, and with the help of his church, but you can leave a spiritual legacy of true value to your children. Now, this is the only thing that we really know about Lois and Eunice, but what a thing to be known for. What spiritual legacy are you giving to your children, or to your grandchildren, or to your nieces and nephews? Are you giving them the gospel by reading the Bible with them? Are you teaching them how the gospel is to be lived out in the world as they go out to school? Are you taking them with you as you serve in the church, as you serve Christ, so that you can equip them to do the same? If we don't do this, if we don't prioritize spiritual investment in our young people, in both the church and in the home, then we drop the baton. They don't drop it, we drop it. So the Lord has commissioned us to take the gospel to the nations now, but his plan doesn't stop with this generation. He wants us to reach the next generation and the next generation, and he's going to do that through our children and our grandchildren. So we need to get this right, don't we? Spiritually investing in young people is a big gospel priority. That's the first point that we see here. Here's the second, the practice of investing in young people, and there's two things here. How do we do it? Well, of course, the optimal way to teach them is the Word of God, of course. That's the way to really invest in them. It really starts and ends with that. They need the Word. And Paul affirms this later on in verse 13, and he calls it there the pattern of sound teaching that Timothy has heard from him. We really can't make any investment at all in young people unless we give them the Scriptures. Of course, that's true of all Christians, not just young people. The Word's the foundation on which all else is built. But here in these verses, sorry, that wasn't number one, by the way. That was a sort of sneaky one I snuck in there without anyone noticing. In these verses, there are two things, two other ways that we can invest in young people spiritually. And again, all Christians need these things too. But I do think they're particularly important for the young, either those who are young in life or those who are young in faith. They are prayer and encouragement. So first of all, prayer in verses 3 and 4. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. Now notice again that just the depth of personal relationship that these two men have. There's some kind of tearful event. We're not told exactly what this is. It possibly is their last parting when they were separated. And that's caused Paul great concern for Timothy. He wishes to see him again. He wants to renew their relationship. He wants it to be established again. It seems that there's more work to do with Timothy, to train him, equip him. But what does Paul spend his time doing? He spends a load of time, constantly, it says here, night and day, praying for him, praying for this one young man. Now, this is an important lesson for us to learn too. We can do all that we can to invest in someone. We can teach, we can train, so on. But ultimately, this is God's work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who affects change in a person's life. He's the one who equips for service. And he's the one who brings about faith. And so we must pray. Who are you praying for? Now, recently, our dear sister Edna Tuzel passed away into the Lord's presence. We're greatly sad that she's gone from us. What most of you won't know, some of you do know this, I know, is that she is what was known as a prayer auntie for myself and for my brother. And it's a bit of a sort of an old-fashioned term. We don't really use it anymore. But what happened was years ago, when my brother and I were children, she was given our names, and she committed to regularly pray for us. And she kept doing that for years and years and years, probably around about 30 years. Did that right up until her death. That was her way of investing in me and in my brother. She believed, she wasn't really a preacher and a teacher, she believed that that prayer was the most valuable thing that she could do for us. And the result is, I guess, known to the Lord perfectly, but to me personally, I know that those prayers have been answered for her. I'm very grateful to her for what she has done. And in part, it's playing a role in making sure that the gospel work continues even after she's been called home. Now, one example that is to me, and I'm sure it is to you. Who are you praying for? Not everyone will be a youth worker on a Friday night. We need some of those. But everyone can pray. How committed are you to pray for young people? Now, just practically speaking, just to give us some help in this, if that's sparked something in you and you think, yeah, I'd like to do that. Well, a good way to begin that would be perhaps to just have a list beside your bed, just maybe a notepad, mark down the days of the week, Sunday to Saturday. Each day of the week, put a different young person next to that name. And just before you go to sleep, just pray for that young person. Pray that they'll know Christ. Pray that they'll begin to grow in him and serve him. We often need a bit of sort of practical help, a kind of a spiritual discipline in that way, but it will help us to pray, because praying is what will bring about the future harvest for the gospel work. Prayer is this first way to invest in young people. The second is encouragement. So this is verse 6 and 7. So have a look down, verses 6 and 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So as Paul recalls the strength and quality of Timothy's faith, as he considers his spiritual heritage, as he remembers how he's been praying for Timothy, it leads him to offer encouragement to him. Now this isn't the kind of sort of fluffy, yeah, way to go, you know, go for it, Timothy, you know, that sort of thing. He's not a cheerleader. You know, sort of, give me a T, give me an I, all of that stuff. It's not like that kind of encouragement. Maybe you'd be encouraged by that. I think it was a bit strange. Now, this is a firm, it's a thoughtful, it's a serious encouragement. And that word timid there in verse 7, Paul says there that the Holy Spirit doesn't make us like this. It's a very interesting word. It's a word used to mean one who turns and runs in battle. It means cowardice. So Timothy, for all his great qualities and his faithfulness to Christ, he has been backing off a bit recently. It seems that he's been tempted to fear. And let's be honest, there was plenty for him to fear, humanly speaking, wasn't there? His mentor, Paul, the guy who's been alongside him, he's now in prison, he's going to be executed. And it has to be dawning on Timothy that if he's to take up the baton of gospel ministry, then, well, that's probably going to be his fate too. And so, therefore, Paul offers this firm encouragement. In essence, he says this. He says, you've been commissioned to serve God in this way. The laying on of hands, that's a reference to that. We did that this morning for David. That's the way that they appointed people for ministry. So you've been commissioned to serve in this way, but more importantly, you've been gifted to do the job. You have the gift of God. And that's probably a reference to his teaching and preaching gifts. We see that elsewhere in 1 Timothy. And so, like all the other spiritual gifts, they're given to us, but not in sort of their fullest form. They're given us, they need to be practiced and honed. We're not instantly proficient at these things. We have to, they're kind of like the picture here is a spark that has to be fanned and blown into flame. Paul says that, Timothy, you've got to be confident that you really have got these gifts, that you've been equipped for the job. And then Paul reminds him that God has given you his Holy Spirit. Trust that his Spirit will give you the courage that you need. He's a Spirit of power. Power to transform lives, both yours and those to whom the gospel is spoken. Love for those he's trying to reach. Love for the church he's to serve. Love for God, his master. And self-discipline, that sticking at the task and keeping doing it, even when you don't really want to. Paul's saying, come on, Timothy. Don't back off because things are getting hard. And don't start to doubt that God has given you all you need to do what he's asking of you. Trust God, and be confident in his calling of you, his equipping of you, and his presence with you as you step forwards in ministry. Now, don't young people need this kind of encouragement? Can you think of a Christian young person who isn't concerned about rejection from their friends if they stand up for Christ at school or at uni or in the workplace? Of course they are. It takes real guts to say that I'm not going out on a Friday night to get drunk with my mates, or that I'm not going to sleep with a girlfriend or a boyfriend because I know that's not what Jesus wants for me. It takes guts not to watch Game of Thrones when everyone else is talking about it. And not just that, but to have to explain why that you want to honor Jesus with what you watch. Takes courage, real courage, to stand up in an RE lesson and say that what the teacher's describing as Christianity is not actually Christianity at all, but mere religion. And then step forward and explain the gospel in front of your friends. It's much easier to turn and run from the battle. Young people in particular, but I guess all Christians, need the encouragement, the kind of encouragement that Paul gives. They need to be encouraged to take the gospel to their friends, to stand out for Christ in the world. And of course, young people often have doubts. They have doubts whether the Bible is true. They need that reassurance. They need someone to spend time with them, to go through the word with them. They have doubts, like Timothy seems to have, the doubts as to whether, well, am I really up to the task that God has called me to? And of course, when you're starting out in things, you're going to have some failures along the way, aren't you? You're going to mess it up. And so encouragement is what's needed. Someone to walk alongside. Someone to show them any errors. Someone to correct any wrong thinking. But above all, someone who's going to say, look, come on, trust the Lord. He's going to be faithful to you. He'll get you through. Now, how many of us have benefited from someone else who's taken the time for us to do that with us, to help us grow in our faith? Can we now do the same for others? Paul writes this letter to encourage this young man, this young gospel minister, to boldly proclaim the gospel to his generation. It's part of Paul's mission to make sure that the baton of gospel ministry is passed on, and therefore we too must do the same. We must make a priority of investing in young people, and we must do this through giving them the scriptures, but also with much prayer and with much firm, serious encouragement. And we need to do it in the church, and we need to do it at home. So are we doing this? That's the question we're left with. Let's not drop the baton, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you once again for your glorious gospel that holds the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Lord, we know that that is the only way that men and women can be saved. We know that's true for us here today, but we know that's also true for the next generation and the next one and the one after that too. Lord, we know the importance of passing on the baton of gospel ministry. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd help us to get this right. Help us to be people who teach the word to those younger than us. Help us to be disciplined in prayer for them. And help us, Lord, to be a people who encourage them, who give courage to them to stand out for Christ in the world. Lord, we know that we need help in these things, but we also know that we need to help others with these things. And that we know that, Lord, we can't do this on our own, so we ask you for your Holy Spirit's power to do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.